Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. The parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my father to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable.
The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'"
This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.
I want to take you back to that moment you all remember well, the day you were born. I'm never quite sure when people say to me, "Oh, I remember the day I was born." Not that many people say that sort of thing. We have a strong visual picture, though, what it looks like when someone is born, because we've seen, most of us have seen, newborn babies. If not in the flesh, we've seen them on telly. What did they bring with them? Did they bring toys with them? Did they bring food with them? Did they bring possessions with them? No, they brought nothing into the world. I want to then take you to the other end of your life, that moment that we've not arrived at yet, when we die. Again, we've got a strong visual picture of that. We saw, if you saw the funeral of Prince Philip yesterday, we saw the coffin and were reminded of his death. We have a strong visual picture. What did Prince Philip take with him yesterday? Did he take his credit card? Did he take his properties? Did he take all his insignia? He took nothing with him. We can't take anything with us. If you look at the second reading, which we're not going to read in full, but this is the passage we're going to look at from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you'll see in verse 7, it says this: "We brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of it." Those words were actually read yesterday, or sung, maybe they were sung. But they are read regularly at funeral services because they remind us that we take nothing into the world, just as we out of the world, just as we brought nothing in. Today, though, we're not going to focus either on our birth or on our death, but in the present. And as Carolyn said, specifically our attitude to money. We didn't bring any into the world, and we certainly aren't going to take any out of the world. What will, therefore, our present attitude be? For this will define what we do with it, what we think about it. It is, as Carolyn said, a one-off sermon as followers of Jesus to help us think what God has to say. And as always, God's word will shine a light on the world, contrasting attitudes to help us think specifically with regard to the pledge day next Sunday for Phil. I'll come on to that in a moment. But we're going to look at this passage in 1 Timothy 6. The Apostle Paul is writing to his co-worker, Timothy, specifically dealing with issues in a particular church, the church at Ephesus, where there were false teachers around. And his job in this letter is correcting them, putting them straight on a number of issues. Two contrasting attitudes we're going to think about. Firstly, an attitude to abandon. An attitude to abandon. That is the attitude of greed. That is the gaining of more and more money. If you look at verse 9, you can see he speaks about people who want to get rich And then in verse 10, those who are eager for money. Literally, it is craving for money. Years ago, Harry Enfield, a comedian, had a character whose name was Loads of Money. That was his name. He was a brash and vulgar and loud. I think he was a plasterer, a Cockney plasterer. And he was always going around saying how much money he'd got. He was quite funny with it. Not so much removed. I haven't seen it, but I've seen it advertised. Life of the Khans. What's it called? I can't remember what the series, the boxer, Amir Khan. We may certainly never speak like that, but maybe sometimes we think like that. We'd like more. We don't like pay freezes that so many of us are finding ourselves in. If we're honest, we want more. We might not say, verse 9, we want to get rich, but our attitude is often one of greed. We want promotion. We want jobs where our salary is increasing. We switch saving funds to greater returns. And look where this attitude will lead us. As Paul says in verse 9, he says it can lead us to temptation. It can lead us to traps. It can lead us to harmful desires. And ultimately, he says, to ruin and destruction. I used to work for a public company before I became a minister. And as part of your remuneration, they would offer you in the company. And you couldn't cash those shares in for 2 years. It was a cheap way of them giving you money. And what you would do is you would think, what I will do when I get that money in my pocket. Now, sometimes, for some people, they ran ahead of getting the shares cashed in. So they think, well, I'm not going to wait. I know I'm going to get these shares. I will go out and buy those goods I want now. And then the time came when they came to cash in the shares, and the share price hadn't gone like that, but it had gone like that. And they'd gone and bought these goods, which they now didn't have the money to pay for. It led to trouble and difficulty. Note what Paul says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not evil. Money is a good gift of God. It is the love of money, that personal attachment, that heart relationship. We feel its pull. Like the story Jesus told of the rich man building bigger barns. We're not going to look at that in depth today. Illustration of what we're speaking about. The greed of getting more and more. We just move into bigger homes, get more stuff and more stuff. Our greed is seen in investing in myself. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world. We think this isn't talking about us. Oh, rich people, we know who they are, but it's certainly not us. But we'd be wrong. Compared worldwide, we're in the 5% of the richest, you and I. It's about us, and the command comes to us, verse 17, don't be arrogant with what you have. I saw an ugly example of this recently in the supermarket. Someone had brought back some goods that they were unhappy with, and they wanted a replacement. And they were very demanding about getting this replacement. They said, I am the one who, you do what I want because I have paid for this. I'm the customer. You need to look after me. There was an arrogance that came with the power that they had from the goods that they'd bought. And then how do we put our hope in wealth? Well, I guess by investing in ourselves, by putting money into our pension pots, or into our savings plans, because we're protecting against future disaster. We're providing comfort for the years ahead. A few years ago, a relative of mine invested in one of the big national pension funds called Sun Life. It doesn't exist anymore. But he put all his money in it. He retired in the hope that that money would see him through retirement. And the pension fund collapsed and crashed. And it was a crushing blow. Investing in ourselves will ultimately let us all down, most spectacularly at the hour of our greatest need, not at retirement, but at death. For, as we saw in verse 7, we brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out. So what are we to do? Well, verse 11 is really helpful. He says this, "But you, man of God, flee from all this." That is, abandon that attitude of greed that says invest in yourself. Turn your back to a different attitude. And this won't be easy, as verse 12 says. It'll take a fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. This is the fight for faith in Jesus. Fight against unbelief, against our heart's desire to accumulate more and more to ourselves. It'll be a battle that some of you will be experiencing right now. You may be saying in your hearts, "Oh, money has no pull on me. I'm not like the greedy people that I know. I'm going to ignore what I'm hearing today because I don't like it and I'm not going to change." Living by faith in Jesus in every area of life is battling against my will that wants to live my way. But here's the great thing. We're not alone in this fight, in this battle. Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit to enable us to live by faith in him, to put to death the old attitudes, and he gives us new attitudes. So, in contrast to the attitude to abandon, he gives us an attitude to adopt. And that attitude is one of contentment. Contentment. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, what he's saying is there's great gain to live a godly life. That is a life under and with and for Jesus. This is where contentment is found. We so often look for contentment in the wrong place, don't we? A bigger house, a smarter phone, a newer gadget, a promotion. But when we receive these things, we do not find that they deliver what they promise and that we'd hoped for. Instead, we find when we get there a lie. And yet we keep hoping that next time the lie will be proved wrong. Well, and calls us to pursue not the desires of our hearts, but the desires of God's own heart. And he spells them out there in verse 11. That is righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. When we pursue these, we will find we cannot at the same time pursue a love of money. And we will find that he will begin to change our hearts' desires. And we will begin to find contentment in him. And verse 12, we will take hold of the eternal life to which we were called. So the contrast couldn't be greater. Instead of investing in ourselves, we'll be investing in God. We'll be investing in his kingdom and not our kingdom. Look on to verse 17. It's a great word in the second half, where he instructs us to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, we might think that's a case of sort of self-indulgence. Eat, drink, and be merry like the bigger Barnes man. The reason everything is to be enjoyed lies in the knowledge that everything, including our money, is a gift. It is not ours. It is God's and comes to us out of his extraordinary generosity. And like all his gifts, it is given that others might benefit, as he says in verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. The question that I found myself asking this week as I've thought about this, and a question for us is, am I generous? Am I willing to share? To answer this, let me ask you another question. What do we want? What do we really want to see grow? Do we want to see my little kingdom or God's great kingdom grow? Do we want to lay up treasure for ourselves, investing in myself for my future? Or do we want to lay up treasure in heaven, investing in God's kingdom for a future world with him? The world says this is a rotten investment policy. We should be like the bigger barns, man. You have plenty laid up for yourself for many years. Well, here's the irony. God's investment policy is the opposite. You lay up treasure by not getting more, but by giving more. Let me say that again. Investing in God's kingdom isn't a case of getting more, but giving more. The investment policy, if you want, is this: give it away generously and willingly. Not getting more, but giving more. Verse 19. Lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is true, of course, of the Christian life. Not just our money, but the time we have, the gifts we've been given. Are we fully using them to grow God's kingdom? Being rich in good deeds or growing my kingdom, rich towards self. The world says, go on, spoil yourself, treat yourself. After months of lockdown, policymakers are urging us, as I saw one headline, to splash the cash. A friend of mine said the other day, he runs a little shop, and he said someone came into the shop and it was like, tell me what to buy, tell me something I don't want to buy, and I'll buy it. Because I've got all this cash, I just want to spend it. And he said it was extraordinary. We were selling stuff out of the shop that we haven't sold for years. And we've been wondering whether we'd ever get rid of it. And people were coming in just saying, I just want to spend. Show me what I should spend it on. Well, you may not be doing that. But I read in this article that 150 billion in excess savings has been built up by households during lockdown. And the Bank of England expects that 10% of that, that is 15 billion, will be spent over the next 3 years. How are you planning to spend what you have maybe saved? What consideration have you given to being generous, being willing to share, operating under God's investment policy? It's really timely at this moment as we come out of this season of lockdown, having a pledge day next Sunday for Phil. Let me just speak to those who are regular church members here. If you're visiting us or just following us online, this doesn't apply to you. For church family, you'll have read that Phil and Heather had not anticipated being here next year, that they would in fact be heading towards theological college. But actually that's not going to happen through no fault of theirs. They're going to be with us for one more year. That is great for us. Phil and Heather are delighted to be here. Maybe when we did this last year, you thought, I better not pledge because lockdown is coming and I need certainty. It'd be better to save than to give. And here we are a year on. God has been extraordinarily kind in that I don't think any of us have lost their job in this church family. I'm conscious that hundreds of thousands have lost their jobs in the last year. We have known God's blessing. He has richly provided for us. And now he gives us an opportunity to make an investment in the future in advancing the gospel of Jesus through supporting Phil. We want to be a church that is sending people out to all different kinds of word ministry. And this takes money. So will you be a partner in this ministry? We don't want any of the pledges to advance. So this request for Phil is over and above existing commitments. And these verses remind us it'll be a fight this week as you think about this in your hearts and in your minds, as you think and assess and pray. So be prepared for a battle between our natural heart's desires and the new desires we've been given in Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, who didn't hold back, but gave himself for you and I in his sacrificial death. And keep in mind that we brought nothing into the world, and we will certainly not take anything out of it. And then as we are able to be generous, put our hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Joel's going to come and pray for us in just a moment. Maybe you'd like to come up and lead us in the Lord's Prayer, but let me pray just before he does that. Fight the good fight of faith. The faith in Jesus Christ. Pray, Heavenly Father, this week that we might be those who do that day by day in every area of life, but particularly in this area of our finances. Thank you that this opportunity we have to support Phil sort of means that we engage in this fight, maybe in ways that we don't always do as we should. And help us to take seriously this word to us here, which comes to us as a command. Help us to be obedient. And as we are able, may we respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.